Okay, Acts 2, verse 39 says, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And what kind of promise you think he's talking about?
Eternal life?
Well, it's the promise that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to be the Savior of all mankind. He wasn't identified specifically when that promise was given to Eve. But as the years go by, it became more and more identified what family group he was going to come through, the lineage of that, and then, as far as tribes, and then later, more and more, it was going to be from the lineage of David as king. So it became narrow and narrow so that when he did come, it would help people to believe. And it also made it even so that the adversary could work against that. He tried to wipe out all of the Israel from time to time. Remember, he'd bring the enemies of God against the children of Israel and try to wipe them all out. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh, a few others. So none of that worked, and Jesus Christ came. And the promise on the day of Pentecost is specifically what he's referring to. Is the coming of that Holy Spirit. And that was going to be not only a point of salvation, but also a newness of life. You see, our salvation could be similar to what Israel was. If they led a good life and they followed the law, then they'd be granted righteousness and they would get resurrected sometime in the future and they would be able to be with the Messiah. So that promise is similar, but now we have Holy Spirit today, not sometime in the future. We aren't just having a promise of eternal life sometime in the future. Our eternal life actually starts now. The time clock has already started. Our eternal life has begun and will continue, even as it will be during the time we sleep. And that's why it's referred to as sleep. You see, that's just a period of pause in our eternal life spectrum. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. It isn't like you end. Mm-hmm. We're just pausing in this eternal life. But that promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. That could be a lot of Jews, right? Mm-hmm. That are scattered around. And then he goes, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Mm-hmm. Now that includes anybody that God lets in. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, which is a warning that environment in which you live is constantly trying to tear down your faith in God. And you need to be delivered from that. That environmental pressure to give in. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So not all who heard him
were glad.
Were glad and were baptized.
Yeah.
I'm sure there were some that rejected even those words after seeing them speak in tongues. But the ones who did gladly receive were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about how many?
3,000.
3,000 souls. Now they went from a few hundred, and more specifically the 12, but then you had the few hundred that met up until the day of Pentecost, because those were the ones who were the disciples. And all of a sudden those guys are now taking care of 3,000. But that isn't where it ended. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. All right, that is now the foundational point that they are going to start to build on. Now, the Old Testament, they had. That was the written word that they had. Now they had to have what is different in this administration. Because the administration did change. They are no longer made righteous by the works of the law. They are going to be, and by the way, it isn't just doing the law, they have to believe. But if they believed and didn't do the law, then they really didn't believe. Because that was what part of the believing that they had to believe was that the law would need to be done. All right, moving on. That was a little parenthesis. But the point is that now that new understanding of how God is now working with His people in this new administration was being set forth by the revelation given to the apostles and the fellowship that they were laying out. 3,000 people didn't meet in Jerusalem every day. They were already having to break up into house groups. And overseers of those house groups need to be appointed. And those people need to be trained in the apostles' doctrine. So they were steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they had that like-minded gathering to where they could talk about and discuss what the apostles' doctrine was and how we now have this new relationship with God our Father. And fear or respect came upon every soul. Okay. And because of that great unity there, that every soul aspect, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, why does it specifically say the apostles? Because those are the ones who were teaching. And they were teaching to bring the other people up to speed. See, now they had the same ability as the apostles. They just didn't have the same knowledge and understanding. So right at that particular point, the apostles were setting the pace with wonders and signs. This is what they were showing the people, these new, brand new believers, this is the lifestyle that we now live. Wonders and signs. Wonders and signs. And they became to expect it. And all that believed were what?
Together
and had all things common. So there was a unity of not only in what the apostles' doctrine was, but they were going, you know what? We need to pool our resources. Because there's some people who had need, and there's some people who had more than they could use. So, but it was a voluntary thing. And that's the difference between God, what's godly happening here and what communism purports. Communism comes from this idea of having all things common. Problem is you don't have a choice. If you don't want to give up your stuff, you know what the communists do?
They take it.
They take it by force. You know what the church does if you have something?
We take it.
No. We don't take it. We don't take it. The best that we can do is say, this is what God's Word says, and we are going to be able to do great things if we all believe it. Like-minded. And sold their possessions and goods, and that's possessions and goods, you know, the plurality part, and parted them to all men, or to all, meaning all that had need, and to every man that had need. Okay, so it isn't like, okay, now, the 100 people had 100 things, no, 200 things, and they put the 200 things in a pot, and now everybody went from 1 to 200. Or went from 1 to 2. They didn't evenly split it up and make everybody have the same thing. That's what they do in communism. Everybody, it doesn't matter if you're a doctor or you're a street cleaner, you're going to make the same salary. What's the difference? But the point is that where the need was is how the church distributed. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and what?
Singleness
of heart. And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church how?
Daily
such as should be saved. All right. Because the people were blessed, having people, that's the favor with all the people. Obviously, this isn't all without exception, because I'm sure the priest didn't like what was going on, or the Pharisees, or any of the other religious group, but among all the people that were in the church. This, you know, when having favor means that the things that were happening, the people were behind. They were supportive of it. They saw how God had wanted this. There is powerful, positive outcome to being like-minded. And the thing is, you can't predict it. You can't say, well, by doing this, you get this. It's not like that. By being like-minded, there's positive, powerful outcome. And it manifests itself in different ways. But there's also powerful consequences to not being like-minded. Powerful consequences to not being like-minded. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. Now, the theme for our weekend in the Word is endeavoring, Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is being like-minded. Okay, but sometimes people are not always like-minded. So where do we need to be like-minded on? Well, the answer is in the next verse. If we can be like-minded on those seven things, then it will establish this peace. It's when we can't be like-minded on those seven things, we get into trouble. Because it is a position that is unsustainable. So Ephesians 4:14, same chapter, it says that we henceforth be no more children. And there is a key understanding. What are children, if not anything else? Selfish. I got to have it my way. They're very self-oriented. What they perceive as their needs takes a superior position to any other. And it's because of that attitude that we can't be like-minded. We aren't willing to be subjective to each other in subjection to one another. Because if in any gathering, like in this room right now, one of us is going to be more spiritually minded than the rest. And it probably won't be me. Okay? Oftentimes, you know, the person who's in charge of the meeting isn't the one that's always the most spiritually minded. Mm. Really? Because we're living life just like you are.
Oh, I see.
I can have an upset day. I can misunderstand. I can be angry about something. But if you come in the room and you have prepared your heart and your life to where you're spiritually minded and walking by the Spirit, you could say something that would absolutely change everything. And everybody needs to be in subjection to that truth. So, anyway. And we often find that. Somebody can say something that just puts it all together. And that sometimes happens after the teaching. Okay, what do we have to say about it? And then somebody will say something, and everybody will go, oh, yeah, that is cool. Yeah, that puts it together for me. So, that we be no more children tossed to and fro. What does that image give? And just back
the wind
and forth.
And the leaves is
yeah, just getting stirred all around.
You're not really. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yep. And it just goes further to say, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now we're getting ready to go into fall. What do we see in the fall? These leaves just getting blown around. They're not anchored. They're not anchored to anything. So whatever new thing comes along, people get swept up in. And it's usually with the promise of you're going to experience something that you've never had before. If you'll just not pay attention to those scriptures. Because you go, those scriptures are keeping you from understanding the true nature of your relationship with God. Dang those scriptures. Daggone it. Just pay no attention to that. What I'm promising you is something much better than what was written. And how do they do this? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When you see lie in wait, what do you think of?
Adversary.
Yeah, I think of the lion that's hiding in the grass. Mm-hmm. Ever see those nature films where the lion is creeping along the ground, and if he can just get close enough, he picks out the weakest one in the herd? But the adversary's, how he does it, it doesn't pounce, you know, like the physical lion does. What he does is he looks at where his deceptions can be the most effective. It's deceptions. That's how he uses his methods. He deceives us from the word. And everybody goes, oh, well, what do you mean? Is it your interpretation of the word? Or the Methodist interpretation of the word? Or the Baptist? Or the Catholics? How do I know who's lying and deceiving whom? Well, if we go just by your ability or your right to believe whatever you want to, there's no argument. Believe whatever you want to. That's fine. I have a friend. Many of you even know him, but he's just gone completely 180 from what we believe, and accepted this doctrine of, well, you not only can, but you should be talking to Jesus. And so he writes me in an accusatory way, saying, well, you need to tell me why tell me in the scriptures why I can't talk to Jesus. I don't think anybody can do that. Why you can't do something. Can you think of any scriptures that tell me why I can't talk to Jesus? Because that's trying to prove a negative. I can't prove in the scriptures why you should stop beating your head against the wall. You see? If it doesn't say not to do something, I can't tell you not to do something. That's obvious. But what I can say is I can't find one scriptures that tells me to seek to talk to Jesus. So he says, well, that I don't have to tell you that. You need to tell me why I can't. No, I don't. Go do it. Do whatever you like. But if you want me to do it, this is my standard. My standard is the Word of God, and if you can show me that I'm supposed to seek to talk to Jesus, I'll be glad to do it. I've been asking for years for somebody to show me that verse. Not one. Of all the people that have broken up their own ministries over it, not one person has ever brought me to the Word to show me that. Because they can't. That's the positive. Okay? I can prove a positive. And if the God says in His Word that I'm supposed to seek to talk to Jesus, I can do it. And He can hear me. Because He wouldn't ask me to do anything that I can't do. And if somebody shows me that verse, clearly stated, by golly, I'll be the first to jump in line. But until that day, I'm still going to follow the Word. And I'm going to do what God asked me to do. To the best of my ability. When the devil acts, it is to separate us from our fellowship with God. That's what he's really after. When he does that deception, is to separate us from our fellowship with God. It may be through lust of the flesh, and it may be from just obscuring the truth that is revealed in his word. Either way, it keeps us from understanding God's love as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. is to separate us again from our fellowship with God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now let's put it in a way as, of course there is. But he says it in a way that says, if there be. And that's another way of just bringing you in a figure of speech going, yes, there is. There's comfort of love. There's fellowship of the Spirit. There is bowels and mercies. And there is consolation in Christ. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded here means to mind or regard the same thing. The apostles' doctrine, as they did in the first century. The apostles' doctrine. We're supposed to be concentrating on that. Not on what they say on Mars Hill, not on what they say in the temple, not on what they say in tradition. The Pharisees is going to come up with a lot of traditions that would be against God's word, right? So, we don't bring those arguments into the discussion. We keep our mind locked down on the Word of God. But, within that same context of being like-minded, having the same love, having the same love. See, that's the practical application of the Word. Of being like-minded, that's the practical application, is having the same love. I'm not partial in my love to you because you like cowboy shooting. You like me, you know? We dig the same things. That isn't why I love you at all. Matter of fact, some of you are completely opposite. Socially, mentally, physically, every other way, we're complete opposites. What does it matter when it says we're supposed to have the same love? Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now this is how the adversary starts to break up that unity, that like-mindedness. Strife and vainglory. That's very selfish. Selfishly motivated, strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem other better than themselves. That is a good working definition of the love of God, where I am looking out for your interest before I look out for my own. I would never do anything in my own interest that would hurt you. Do you see? What do you need? That's the love of God. What do you need? Before I'm going to take care of what I need. Do you see?
Yes.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says, let this mind, this looking to keep the other people's needs before mine, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did he always look for the needs of others to be met before his own? Absolutely. Even to the death of the cross. He didn't have to. He could have decided not to. It was his decision. And what was his last words on the subject? Not my will, but thine be done. Because he knew that we needed this very badly. So let's look at a little further down in this same chapter, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now we're stepping into another category from one believer and how they treat each other, and to a servant leader and how his care for the church has to be. For I have no man like-minded. Now that's quite a statement. I have no man like-minded, except for Timothy. And this like-minded means equal-souled. Equal-souled. Where his passion to help God's people are the same as Paul's. So all the other leaders that he had to available to him to send, nobody was equal-souled with Paul like Timothy was to take care of God's people. Who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But thank God he had Timothy. And Timothy was not a yes man. That was not what made him equal soul. His equal soul was that he was not seeking his own, but the things which are Jesus Christ. He was out as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul would have been in his place. The two differences is that the believers are to be seeing the Word of God clearly and to speak that to themselves and each other and to one another. They have to see the Word of God clearly so that they can give it to themselves and their thoughts and in their speech to each other. The servant leaders need to have the same passion of service in helping God's people. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. And this word, all these words like-minded are different Greek words. So I looked them all up. And this means have the same mind or same thoughts. One toward another according to Christ Jesus. So my thoughts toward you are according to how Christ would think about you. Quite a standard, isn't it? That's quite a standard. That's a lot different than what we would normally have one to another. I'm not thinking about, well, you know, you offended me 6 months ago, so I'm not going to love you until you do something to prove to me. You know, that's crazy when you compare it to how Jesus Christ thinks about us. Well, how did he think about his people? What did he get them? Did he let them just stay in ignorance and error? No, not even his own disciples. Not his own apostles did he let them stay in ignorance. But he genuinely and tenderly and sometimes clearly told them what the truth was. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish up there. I'll reread verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But in contrast to that, speaking the truth in love. And that is how we stay like-minded. Speaking the truth in love. Not just being loving in the way that I think being loving, but speaking the truth in love. Because I can be loving and tell you a falsehood. But it's only the truth that is really going to mend us and bring us together in a like-minded unity. May grow up, remember the reference to children in the previous verse? Mm-hmm. May grow up into him, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, there you get a good insight to what being the head is. The head is the one that sets the pattern. The one that sets the pattern. He's the head cornerstone. And the whole building is based upon those dimensions that he sets. We set any other foundation that except that which is Christ is an error. But we set Christ as the head, the cornerstone, and the whole building is fitly framed together from that point, then we will be right. So the pattern is set from Jesus Christ. That is how he is the head. So we grow up in him. We no longer are children. And we do this by speaking the truth in love. So the antidote to false doctrine is speaking the truth in love. That is how we fight it. To take control of yourself to do this, because you are usually being attacked because of the right doctrine that you hold. If you want to stay on the word, believe me, people will attack you. We experience this in our own ministry. When we believe that we had a good doctrine that we could understand, and then new leadership comes into the ministry, and they want to go a different direction. They want to take the whole ministry in a new direction, which is based upon experiences mostly. So we didn't, you know, we didn't get angry, didn't fight them, but for over 2 years we tried to lovingly implore them to show us from the Word why we should follow this pattern, of which they could never do. Never do. Tried. Over 2 years, didn't we?
Yep.
But the point is that we still did it in love. We did our best to do it in love. We never were attacking them personally. We never tried to cause any harm to the ministry. We kept it compartmentalized on those people that were involved and needed to know. And then they made the decision that they no longer wanted to fellowship, because we were going to go along with the new direction. So, the point is that even when things are difficult, you still have to obey the Word. And the Word says to still speak the truth in love. So, how do we... even when you do that, folks, it is never a guarantee that all is going to be good. All is going to be better. But what we do is keep the integrity of the Word among ourselves. And that we can be very, very blessed about. So, that's what I had to share. Anybody, anything they'd like to share?